A couple weeks ago, I brought a message that I titled Restitution. God says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. After I finished that message, Clayton and I were talking in the back, and he said to me, Christ, in our place, gave an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and then some. And just that simple statement opened up to me just a little more of the glorious gospel of substitution. You know, a lot of times men in this congregation, and women for that matter, say things to me in the way of comments after I preach that I wish they'd had the opportunity to say to me before I preached, because it would have made the message a little clearer, I think. But I do appreciate the comments, and I do appreciate the fact that many of you listen. And as I kept thinking about what Clayton said, the fact that Christ was the perfect God-man. He was God. God came to earth and became a man. Isn't that profound? I think sometimes just flippantly think about that, but that's an amazing feat. Only God could do it. And as I kept thinking about that, Christ being the perfect God-man, making his sacrifice and his restitution for our sin perfect. As we go further in to the law of God here in Exodus chapter 22, we see the true restitution as God defines it and as God demands it to be made requires more to be restored than what was lost. I don't know that I'd ever thought about that much until first Clayton said that. And then as I begin to read these verses before us tonight. So it becomes even more apparent that we need Christ, the perfect substitute. Let me show you what I'm talking about, if I can, from the verses we have here. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. That's restitution. He's required to give back more than he stole. Verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up or breaking and entering and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. The homeowner's not guilty. No death's required. It was self-defense. He was protecting his property. Verse 3, if the sun be risen up on him, if the homeowner then takes revenge, then shall be blood shed for him. The homeowner then would be guilty of murder because vengeance belongs to the Lord. For he, it says, speaking of the thief, should make full restitution. If he, the thief, have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Sold to the victim for the amount that he stole, or given an equal amount of money to the victim that he stole from. Verse 4, and if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or ass or sheep, in other words, caught red-handed, got what he stole with him, he shall restore double. And if a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten by putting cattle or oxen in another man's field to eat, the next line explains that a little better, and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field. Of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. And if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him, that being the thief, pay double. But if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand into his neighbor's goods. In other words, did he just say it was stolen and he's hiding it in his closet somewhere? Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. And if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both. And he hath not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he, speaking of the borrow, shall make it good. That's restitution. He shall restore it. But the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, in other words, she consents, but he deceives her and lie with her, he shall surely endow. That means to restore. He shall give her to be his wife, give a dowry, a gift given at marriage. And if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he, the one that deceived her, shall pay money to her father according to the dowry of virgins. And that was usually set by the father. Now, we can see here that if you steal, God requires more from you than just what you stole. And David, he let us know very, very clearly that all sin is against God. Sin and trespasses against our fellow man are sin against God. How do we know that? Because against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now hold your place here in Exodus and look to the book of Leviticus chapter 6 with me, if you would. Just the next book over. Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to turn you to a few places and we're going to read a fair amount of scripture, but I won't keep you over 30 minutes, I promise. Look at verse 1, Leviticus 6. Our sins against the Lord, remember that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lie concerning it, and sweareth falsely, and all of these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So here we see that restitution required not only the principal, the thing that was taken to be restored, but in addition, the person wronged was to gain by the injury done unto it. Now, it's very important to understand that the laws of restitution are not merely to teach us the moral precept of restitution, but they actually give us a beautiful picture of the gospel. You see, every sinner, and that's all of us, as we saw Sunday, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But every sinner has, by their disobedience to God, stolen the glory and the honor that belongs to Him alone. That's exactly what we do when we endeavor to make restitution for ourselves. When we stand before God and try to restore ourselves to God by the work and power of our own hands. It's no more than an attempt to rob God of His honor and glory, because only the Lord can do that. And He gets glory and honor by that. We attempt to take the glory of God and the salvation of sinners unto ourselves when we do so, declaring that we are able to somehow make spiritual restitution for our own sins. That's one of the reasons God won't accept our work. The other is that it's works of unrighteousness, filthy rags, and God can accept nothing less than perfection. So, as we've seen time and time again, the one problem that stands in our way, the one problem with many obstacles attached, that problem being that we're dead in trespasses and sin. A dead man can't come, a dead man can't believe, a dead man can't repent. Well, let's just save some time. A dead man can do nothing, absolutely nothing. So how can we make restitution for ourselves? The answer is simple and plain. We can't. We can't do it. It has to be done for us. But here we find a most glorious thing. God ordained from eternity that both He and His elect would gain not only what we lost by the fall, but much, much more than that. Now, I want you to turn with me now to the book of Acts, if you would, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We gain much more than we lost in Christ. Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now, the restitution of all things mentioned here in verse 21 speaks of the accomplishments of all the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Here he's talking about the mouth of the prophets, talking about all that Christ should suffer and all that Christ should fulfill. And this concerned the salvation of the elect Gentiles, and this concerned the conversion of the chosen Jews. You know, not all of the Jewish nation was lost. There were some that God saved. All the promises concerning the gathering of all the elect of God and all the glorious things spoken of concerning Christ's church. That's what that's talking about. Restitution of all things. But know for certain that this restitution comes only by the work and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know you know that. We say it all the time. But no sinner has ever fulfilled the law of restitution by a perfect work of righteousness that they've done, because they're incapable of performing that. And God accepts nothing less. So when you really think about it, we are the thieves spoken of in this law of restitution in Exodus 22. In the garden, we sinned in Adam, and it would do us good to learn something about federal headship. When Adam sinned as our representative, we sinned. and we're just as guilty as Adam was. And in the fall of Adam, we stole from God. When God gave the law of restitution, because of our sin, we find that we are actually the thieves that have stolen from Him. And a sinner might well make restitution outwardly, physically, to his neighbor. And certainly he should. If he stole something, he should give back equal and even more. No doubt about it. But as I said a moment ago, no one, no man, no woman, nobody has ever fulfilled this law to restore his or herself. It's impossible to do. Nor can they because of their sin. So again, we see we're shut up to one way of being reconciled to God. It's God that must be appeased. It's God's law that must be fulfilled. It's God's justice that must be satisfied. And we know that God is holy, and our hearts are unholy, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It's a heart matter. It's always been a heart matter. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I don't want that. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Turn with me back a few pages here in Acts to Matthew chapter 5. Have you ever thought about why the Lord said what He said here in verse 20? Look at it with me. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, our Lord said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What did He mean by that? Did He mean that we're to try harder? I don't see dead men and women improving much, do you? Not that we shouldn't try, I'm not saying that. Not that we shouldn't strive to be more like Christ, we should. But when God does save us, we do grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But an unregenerate man or woman that God has yet to save cannot themselves make themselves holy. And God will accept nothing less than perfect holiness. I believe what the Lord meant here was that we are guilty from the inside out. You ever thought about that? It's out of the heart that proceeds the evil that comes from us. And these were sins which the Pharisees didn't even regard to be sin. And that's proven so well by what our Lord said to them next. Look at verse 21. He said, "You've heard." Oh, they heard. Trust me, they were experts of the law. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Look down at verse 27. The Lord said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." These are matters of the heart. Now, every sinner is guilty, and God says that we're not only guilty, but we owe God the justice that His law demands. That's only right. God deserves justice, and He deserves the perfect obedience His law requires. We owe double restitution, and this is what it all comes down to, friends, and it's the gospel. If you can confess to God that you're guilty, that you're a helpless sinner, oh, I got great, great news for you. I mean, great news. Jesus Christ is our restorer. Jesus Christ is our restitution. God sent His Son, and He made double restitution, both to Himself and to his chosen people. Do you remember what our Lord said in Psalm 69? Probably not. I didn't. Let me read it to you. It says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." This is Christ speaking in prophecy. "They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Now, what is he talking about? What does the Lord mean when he says that he restored that which he took not away? Well, Christ actually restored that which man lost, that which Adam lost. And man lost it in and by and through his sin. And how was that accomplished? Well, Christ veiled his own glory, seeing only his Father's. And he became a man, and he came into this world, and he lived perfectly before God. Oh, I've thought about that so many times. I can't get through 10 seconds without a horrible thought, or I'm not the only one, am I? Maybe I am. But Christ came and he worked out the salvation of his people in such a manner that all God's divine perfections were glorified in him. And the good news is also in us by our union with him. Christ satisfied the justice that he had never injured. Others had, we had, but not him. Christ fulfilled a law that he had never broken. We broke all of them. Christ bore a penalty that he didn't deserve. The wages of sin is death. He knew no sin, but yet he was put to death. Why? Because of our sin. He bore a penalty he didn't deserve. I deserved the penalty that he took. And our Lord made satisfaction for sin that he never committed. He truly was a ram without blemish, the holy high priest of his people. So that all who are his enemies wrongfully, as we read a moment ago. For they hated him without a cause. Christ willfully became our sin bearer. You ever think about that? Oh, we ought to give it great thought. It should be constantly on our mind. Our Lord became our sin bearer. And if that wasn't enough, it was so that he might be the one who made double restitution. He restored double to God and to his people that which he himself took not away. Turn with me to Isaiah. This is the last spot. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, if you would please. I often read these verses here in Isaiah 40. It's an admonition to all God's peoples, I think especially to preachers and pastors. But the Lord says in verse 1, Isaiah 40, you got it? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. If you have a marginal Bible, you might notice that says, speak ye to the heart. To the heart. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double. Double. For all our sins. In creation, Adam received of the Lord's hand a sinless life. He truly was, I suppose, other than the Lord Jesus, the only man that ever lived that had a free will, a true free will. The only man that ever besides the Lord Jesus. But friends, in the new creation, the elect of God receive of the Lord's hand double, not only a sinless life, but a sinless, righteous, eternal life. But it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ not only saved his people, he's the author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. And Christ not only gives the believer righteousness, but he gives them everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:24. And Christ not only redeemed us from the curse of the law, but by his own blood, he entered once into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. And Christ not only gives his people the promise of inheritance, but they which are called receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15. I like that. As we saw recently when this earthly house is dissolved, we not only have a building of God in the heavens, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens. You know what that means? We can never fall again. Not if we belong to Him. Kept by the power of God. My, my. All that Christ accomplished as God in the flesh, He restored to God more honor and more glory than had we remained innocent in the garden. That's the honest truth. Look at verse 3. The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Friends, God came in human flesh, and He came manifesting the fullness of the glory of the Godhead bodily. It's all seen in Him, and men shall see it together. All flesh shall one day see God's glory in all His attributes manifest in the flesh, in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our one mediator between God and man. All flesh shall see all God's glory in the way He magnified and honored the law. All flesh will, not just believers. One day every person is going to see. They'll see how Christ made mercy and truth meet together in harmony. All flesh shall see God's glory in the salvation of His people and in the total destruction of His enemies. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ brought this double restitution of honor and glory to God from His people by manifesting God's righteousness. Isn't that what Paul said we preach? We declare His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, not our own. We don't have any. And by doing so, justice and mercy meet together in harmony in the salvation of God's elect. It's called the gospel, and it's the most glorious thing a sinner ever heard. God must be just in order to justify us, and Christ is the only way that He could be. Not a new message, friends. Same one, just from a different place. I like to think about that Christ did this for God, first and foremost. He's the one that we offended. It's His justice that we've offended. It was against God that we sinned. And so first and foremost, Christ died for God. Wouldn't you agree? He died to satisfy God and to justify us. He provided Himself as the sacrifice, and He provided for Himself the perfect sacrifice. And God's justice is satisfied. Only Christ could accomplish that. And He also did it for His people. Justice and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ are able to come together in perfect harmony in the salvation of God's elect. And Christ did this for us, who would not and who could not do it for ourselves. It's called substitution. It's Christ and Him crucified, and I'm determined not to know anything else among you. Are you trusting in Christ alone for your acceptance with God? If you are, then you have a calling and an election that's sure. I like sure things, don't you? This is certainly one. May God be pleased and make it so.